So the ninth commandment, you shall not give false witness against your neighbor. I suppose sometimes it's just shortened to don't tell lies. And of course that's a good way of remembering it. The commandment is certainly about avoiding falsehood. However, we should first of all notice that it refers to a place where some kind of judicial hearing is happening and where the truth is being sought. It is about not giving false testimony against your neighbor. If our word under oath can't be trusted, what chance do we have of truthfulness in other areas of public or private life? In another passage where the Israelites are also being given rules on how to live as a society, this is what they are told about witnesses, and I bring it up here. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 19. It says, if a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse someone of a crime, the two people involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against a fellow Israelite, then do to the false witness as that witness intended to do to the other party. You must purge this evil from among you. A false witness was to be given the same punishment as the person that they were accusing of the crime. This was God's way, God's serious way, of instructing the Israelites regarding the importance of telling the truth and not falsely accusing other people. It established a deterrent in the primitive judicial system of those days. Actually, the Bible is peppered with phrases, with instructions about telling the truth. When the writer to Proverbs gives a list of seven things that God detests, he mentions falsehood twice in that list of seven. Along with pride and murder and perpetrating evil, he also has a lying tongue and a false witness that pours out lies as things that the Lord hates. So this is a very important point to realize. Telling lies is the antithesis of who God is. It's everything that he isn't. God doesn't tell lies, and he warns us in his word against this behavior. So we should be in no doubt right at the beginning that God hates lies and he hates falsehood. Why do you think that is? Why is God so against telling lies? After all, a little white one or two often gets us out of a spot of bother. Everybody does it most of the time. It doesn't really matter or hurt anybody, does it? Let's just think about it for a moment. Why we, or anyone else for that matter, tells lies. I suppose it's primarily to avoid some kind of exposure. Avoid ourselves from exposure. Recently, I was telling my family this story of something that happened, something that I'd remembered that happened over 20 years ago when I lived in Ireland. My house was in a group of houses with low fences between the small front gardens, and I was in the garden cutting the grass at the time when I could see a man going around the group of houses from house to house, ringing doorbells. Since there had been some warnings on billboards at the time about the need to have a TV license, it occurred to me that the guy was probably a TV license inspector, and that's what he turned out to be. At the time I didn't have a TV, so I really wasn't very worried about not having a TV license. And so when he came, that was the answer I gave him, and he went on to the next door. But a couple of doors down, the situation was a little bit different. The man rang the doorbell, and my neighbor came to the front door. He asked if they had a TV license, and the woman said, no, we don't have a TV license. He said, why do you not have a TV license? And she said, because we don't have a TV. So he thanked her, said goodbye, and walked down the driveway, and then turned around, came back up to the same front door, and rang the doorbell again. So this time, the woman returned, and the man asked her to explain what it was that he had seen through the living room window as he had turned around and walked away. He said it looked like a TV, but she had said that they didn't have a TV. Could she explain that? And the answer that she gave at that point was, oh, you'll have to talk to my husband about that. You see, she was trying to protect herself. Like everyone, when we tell lies, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to protect ourselves from being found out, or in some other way to further our interests. Here are some of a list of things as to why we tell lies. We tell lies because we're afraid. or we lack courage, or we want to impress others, or we want to take revenge on someone, or sometimes it's just more convenient and easier than telling the truth. Whatever the reason, we do tell lies, and it seems to be universal. Our society minimizes the seriousness of lying, even though just about everybody does it. Teachers, parents, employers see it as endemic and sort of shrug it off as if it's just a trivial or minor irritation. Students don't really want to own up to the real reason why the homework is late or the essay is incomplete, although the dog ate it is a little bit of an overused excuse. Kids find all kinds of reasons why they can't make their curfew, and many employees think it's perfectly legitimate to take a sickie and then the next day to lie about it. The truth is that we lie a lot in our society. Exaggerations, half-truths, misleading silences, and distortions are everyday occurrences. We even have invented phrases for telling lies. We talk about being economical with the truth, or stretching the truth, or telling a white lie, or telling porkies. And we think it's okay. Our society has actually crossed the boundary from truth and falsehood. Bill Clinton was once asked about smoking pot, and he said that he smoked but he didn't inhale. Actually, more famously, he said that he didn't have sex with Monica Lewinsky, and the shambles of having to extricate himself from that lie remains an enduring legacy of his presidency. One bumper sticker at the time said, Bill Clinton, 98% fact-free. So, as I say, our society has moved away from a position of seeing truth as an absolute, which it once was, to seeing where truth or the lack of truth is just simply a tool to be used as convenient. Al Gore got a Nobel Peace Prize and an Oscar for his work on climate change, made famous by the book and the film An Inconvenient Truth. Using that title and just twisting it a little bit, coining a phrase from it, I think that a commentary on the collective moral standing of our society might be a convenient lie. Convenient lies are told all the time. Politics in Western society during the last two decades have been dominated by spin and by reshaping and repackaging how events are told. For example, most people that I talk to today believe that the reasons given at the time of the 2003 invasion of Iraq, smack of spin, hype, and a convenient lie. And so in an essay about modern attitudes towards telling the truth, Ravi Zacharias quotes from another author, Walter Anderson, who wrote a book called Reality Isn't What It Used to Be. As I say, Zacharias quotes Anderson's comments, reflecting on our predicament by presenting an analogy from baseball. Now, I don't know anything about baseball, but even so, I do understand what this quote means. So let me put it up and then read it to you. So Walter Anderson said that a pre-modern baseball umpire would have said something like this: there's balls and there's strikes, and I call them as they are. The modernist would have said, there's balls and there's strikes, and I call them as I see them. And the postmodernist umpire, and we live in a postmodernist era, the postmodernist umpire would say, there ain't nothing until I call him. Zacharias goes on to say, in brief, all reality is subject dependent. The postmodernist frames reality by naming aspects at his or her whim. In other words, the truth is what I say it is. I will create my own truth, my own reality, my own experiences. Whether they really happened or not is just a moot point. What's important is that they define who I am, and I make it up. Oz Guinness gives us another example in a book of his called Time for Truth. He tells about the 1996 autobiography by Jay Leno called Leading with My Chin. If you know Jay Leno and what he looks like, it's a pretty good title for his autobiography. Of course, since it is an autobiography, it's classified as a non-fiction book. And in his book, Jay Leno tells how he rose from being an obscure young comedian in Boston to taking over the Tonight Show from Johnny Carson. In many ways, it's a funny book. It's a recollection of funny memoirs. And one of those is an anecdote about his appearance on another talk show where he blew it before it even started. Actually, without going into the details, he gave a line and the band started to play because that was meant to be his going out line, and it was all over and he had to walk off the stage and he was never interviewed. It's a funny self-depreciating tale. It's told in a stand-up way, kind of typical of the whole book. And as I say, it's funny. There's just one problem with it, that even though Leno tells the story as if it actually happened, and it did, it didn't happen to Jay Leno. Because it was funny and it amused him, Jay Leno apparently paid a fellow comedian for the story and then inserted it into his autobiography. As Oz Guinness explains it, the prevalent attitude today is this: truth is not there to be discovered, it's for each of us to create it for ourselves. Truth is not there to be discovered, it's for each of us to create it for ourselves. Or as sometimes you hear it put a little bit more, or maybe even less eloquently, why let facts get in the way of a good story? So why does God hate lying? Let's bring ourselves back to this place of where we are. Why does God hate lying? And why are we so blasé about it? I mean, that's a pretty big disconnect. God hates it, and our society thinks it's something nothing. We think it's no big deal. We even joke about it. I once saw a newspaper cartoon where these two executives were walking down a corridor talking to one another, and one was saying, "I don't mind honesty. It's scrupulous honesty I can't stand." In other words, don't take it too seriously. Don't get into a knot about it all. But this is what God says. Zechariah 8, verses 16 and 17. "These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other, and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord." Strong language. "I hate all this," declares the Lord. And in Colossians 3 it says, "Do not lie to each other." Some more verses. Ephesians 4, which we've had read to us already by Jeff. "Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." And of course, the commandment that we're looking at, the ninth commandment, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Lying to one another disrupts unity by creating conflicts and destroying trust. It tears down relationships. What were the reasons that we gave previously for telling lies? To shield ourselves from exposure, or to further our own interests, so that we look better than we are, or so that we don't look quite as bad as we really are? This is all about character. It's about integrity. It's about righteousness. It's about what we're like inside. It's about our hearts. Telling lies is a reflection on who we really are deep down. On one occasion, the Lord Jesus was talking to a group of Jews who were claiming that they were children of Abraham and children of God as well, that he was their father. Jesus disputed both these claims in the strongest possible terms. This is what he said to them: "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." That's what the Lord Jesus said about the devil, that he speaks his native language, that he's a liar from the beginning, that he's the father of lies. Now we're getting down to it. Now we're getting down to the nub of it. Lies start with Satan. He's the father of lies. When he lied to Adam and Eve in the garden, he opened up the floodgates to sin. Satan deceived our first parents with a lie. So when we lie, we're actually aligning ourselves with the devil. When we tell the truth, we're lining up with God Almighty. Paul, in his letter to Titus, describes God as the one who does not lie. God does not lie. He is dependable. What he says, he will do. If we look at the scores of promises or prophecies in the Bible, we can see that God certainly keeps his word. He's a promise keeper. In the Bible, there are prophecies against wicked cities like Nineveh, Petra, Tyre, and many others. Everything that God said would happen to those ancient cities came to pass. God's word can be trusted. He doesn't lie, but he is trustworthy. In fact, honesty, dependability, and trustworthiness are characteristics of God, and they're characteristics that we expect of Him. An Almighty God, just think about this concept for a moment, an Almighty God who is not completely and totally honest would be a contradiction in terms and actually a very scary concept. It's almost self-evident, therefore, that the God of the universe who is Almighty must also be utterly true. Where would we be if all of God's word couldn't be trusted? It would mean that Jesus didn't really die for us on the cross, that our sins are not forgiven in Christ. It would mean that we are not the sons and daughters of God that we think that we are, and that we are not in possession of eternal life. And so it would be a very dark day for us as Christians and for humanity in general. It would make God no different from the mythological gods with all their shenanigans. If God is not absolutely truthful, then the Bible is really just a big cock and bull story. You can throw it away. God's reputation and all He says would be in tatters. There's no reason to believe anything at all. The fact that sin entered God's creation wouldn't really matter. It would become irrelevant, and God would be no better or more powerful or more trustworthy than anyone else. It would indeed be meaningless. The philosophers would be right if God is not truthful. And the lives of millions of Christians, both today and throughout history, would be futile and actually a bit pathetic. But praise God that He is the one who does not lie. He is totally trustworthy, totally credible, and absolutely reliable. God is constant and consistent in His character. He is the one who does not lie. Telling lies is anathema to God, and if we are His children, we should be glad that we have no reason to doubt His integrity, His word, His promise, or His truthfulness. Who else can we depend on to never deceive, to never be dishonest, to never tell half-truths, to never mislead, or to never betray? We can trust God for His word and His truthfulness. Let's also consider Jesus. He said, I'm sure you know this verse very well. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Not only did He call Himself truth, but John also described Him as full of grace and truth. Not many people would put their reputation on the line by calling themselves truth, or by having their best friend on earth describe them as full of truth. Jesus even took it further than that. He laid down the gauntlet to His accusers on one occasion. "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" And when we recognize that Jesus is really God in human form, then it's easy to understand that He was without sin and that no one could accuse Him. There were no skeletons in His cupboard. No one came forward with hidden details that would shatter His reputation, because He was without sin, because He was completely honest and completely truthful. And when we say that we are Christians, we are identifying with Christ. We are acknowledging that He has a claim in our lives, a claim on our lives. In the words of Paul, that we are a new creation. It also means that we are not free to act and behave exactly as we might want to, but we are to live in a way that pleases the Lord. If others know that we are Christians, then they also expect us to behave in accordance with our beliefs. It's incompatible with our Christian witness to be known as someone that can't be trusted, someone that doesn't tell the truth. Just imagine if tomorrow someone at work or at school or a neighbor catches you out telling a lie. How would that feel? What does that do to your witness, to your reputation as a follower and disciple of the Lord Jesus? You tarnish your own name, and you tarnish the reputation and the name of the Lord Jesus as well. Telling lies basically says that you can't be trusted, that your integrity is in doubt, and whatever your religion means to you, it doesn't stand up well before others. And it gets more serious than that. having established the truthfulness of God and of the Lord Jesus, listen to some of the words of Jesus here. Matthew quotes it, and this is what it says. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Here we get to the bottom of the matter. Why do we do the things we do? What is it that you really want, and what motivates you? If we tell lies, or as the ninth commandment says, if we falsely testify against someone else, what is that? What is our motive? Well, we've already looked at some of the reasons, such as protecting ourselves from exposure, from furthering our own interests, or lacking courage. We might add others, such as desiring freedom, or power, pleasure, significance, control, comfort. But whatever the reasons, I find these words in Matthew 12 to be very sobering. But I tell you, everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. How many idle words, gossip, exaggeration, or lies have we spoken, have I spoken? How do we feel about having to give an account one day for what we've said? Would it change what we say? Would it change the way we say it? The tone that it was delivered in? Would our attitude change? The harsh word, the put down, the gossip, the twist to the story, the cover up, the half truth, the outright lie? One commentator has said this about these verses in Matthew 12. It's Leon Morris. He says, what Jesus is saying is that at the judgment, what we are is what matters. And that our words, especially those to which we give no particular thought, reveal what we are. In the end, we must give an account of ourselves, and that the words we take lightly will then be seen to have meaning, for they show what we are in our innermost being. Matthew has said, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Our words betray us. They're a window into our hearts. They reveal what we're really like. Listen yourself. Listen to yourself. Listen to what you say. Listen to how you say it. And you will get a glimpse of the real you. This is why it's important to be truthful. Not to exaggerate. Not to put yourself in a good light while putting someone else down. When we tell bald lies, when we deceive with words, or make ourselves look better than we really are, this comes out of our hearts. It comes out of a self-centeredness that the Bible calls sin. We're told to rid ourselves of these things, to put them off. When we tell a lie, what has been our motivation? Deep down, it's pride. It's our desire to cover up. The first sin in the Bible that's recorded is a lie. Just think about that. The first sin recorded in the Bible is a lie. The result of our first parents' disobedience was an attempt to cover up. They were afraid. They lacked courage. They didn't want to admit that they had done wrong. They pointed the finger of blame instead of taking responsibility. And they ushered into our perfect creation the twistedness, brokenness, pain, decay, and destruction that we see all around us. It started with a lie. Telling a lie isn't just stringing unimportant words together. It points to our character. It shows what we're like deep down. It reveals a scared, selfish, deceitful person who is aligning with Satan, the father of lies, instead of displaying the character of God and the character of God's Spirit who indwelt us. Telling lies indicates that we've forgotten that we belong to the Lord Jesus, that we belong to Christ, and we have a responsibility to be like Him, to shine for Him in our lives, and to do everything that will glorify His name. Recently, while we were on holidays in France, I was reading a book where I came across a verse that I hadn't been previously familiar with. There are lots of verses in the Bible that I'm not previously familiar with. This just happens to be one of them. Listen to these words from Isaiah 26. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. If I tell a lie, I'm taking a position where God's name and renown are not as important to me as the impression that I'm trying to make with the words that I'm using. Basically, I'm saying that my name and my renown are more important to me. They're the desire of my heart. That's my motivation. I'm looking after me. I have really substituted myself in the place that the Lord Jesus should have in my life. Let's get it round the right way. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. Before just finishing and summarizing here at the end, let me have a short digression. Before collecting our thoughts, let's just take a quick look at a sidebar here, because there might be a question that you've been asking as I've been talking, or you've thought about before, and the question is this: is it never right to tell a lie? Are there any circumstances where it would be okay not to tell the truth? What about state secrets? I'm sorry, I don't have any to give you this morning. What about points of major national security? Don't have any of those either. What about commercially sensitive information that you can't divulge? What do you do when asked a question that endangers your life, like might happen in a war situation? Or what happens when you have to give an answer to someone who is too sick or too weak to hear the whole truth? Let me answer this by really just quoting the wise words of J.I. Packer, and this is what he says: what is forbidden is false witness against your neighbor. That is, prideful lying designed to put him down and exalt you at his expense. The positive command implicit in this negative is that we should speak our neighbor's good and speak truth to him and about him to this end. When the love which seeks his good prompts us to withhold truth which if spoken would bring him harm, the spirit of the ninth commandment is being observed. In such exceptional cases, that means telling a lie, in such exceptional cases all courses of action have something of evil in them, and an outright lie may actually be the best way, the least evil, and the truest expression of love to all the parties involved. So in summary, we've seen that telling the truth and keeping the ninth commandment is not so common in today's fast-paced postmodern society. Truth is a casualty in the entertainment business, just as it is in politics, as well as in the workplace and sometimes at home. But God is a God of truth. His character and reputation are solid and built on dependable truth. And His Son, the Lord Jesus, calls Himself truth. Grace and truth come to us through Him. As Christians, we identify ourselves with God as the one who does not lie. And when we identify with Him, we will want His name and renown to be front and center in our lives. We'll not want to do anything that tarnishes His image or breaks or tears our relationship with Him. If we tell a lie, what we're really saying is, I'm going on my own out here. I'm on my own now. I'm not looking after God's renown or reputation. I'm looking after mine. I care about my own reputation more than I care about God's. And in doing that, we open up a window into our own hearts and have revealed our motivation. For as Matthew says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so when it comes to the simple, actually I think it's much more complex, but when it comes to the simple fact of telling lies, we see what we're really like. One lie leads to another. One lie is the first step in a tangled web of deceit. And so as Christians, as Paul wrote, I think we should be tired of the lies, the deceit, the gossip, the slander, the exaggeration, and the half-truths. That's why the Lord Jesus said and left us these words, come to me, all who you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Sometimes we think telling a lie is easy. Well, the Lord Jesus says, come to me if you're weary doing that, and I will give you rest. He says, his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. The Lord Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you hold to my teaching, Jesus said, then you won't want to tell lies. The Lord Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Full life means not being deceitful, not telling half-truths, not telling lies. Lies are the trademark of the world in which we live. We see it all around us. Let us, as Christians, as believers, as salt and light in our world, in the areas of influence that we have, make a difference by being truthful. Let's be known as people who are true and who stand up for the truth. And let's remember once again and practice the words that Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers. Ephesians 4, verses 20 to 25, and with this I close. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Let's pray. Lord, how often we're influenced by the world in which we live. We see so much of the sin and decay in the world around us that we think that that's normal. Thank you that we've got your word to come to show us what is really normal, to show us what is really right, to show us how we should really live. Lord, we confess, I confess the words that I've said, the tone in which I've said them, the half-truths that I've told or the lies that I've told are not compatible with being a Christian. I confess them before you. Help to make me into the person that you want me to be. Lord, we all bring before you the words that we may have spoken in haste, the careless word that we know we will have to give an account of one day, and we confess them as sin before you. I wish we hadn't lived like that. Lord, may your words speak to our hearts. May we take them on board to change our lives more into the image of Christ, your Son, and with the help of your Spirit, to be truthful at all times and to take care of what we say. Once again, we thank you that you have given us, that you have empowered us with your ability to obey this commandment. Not just don't tell lies, but one that can tarnish your image and can ruin our reputation and our witness before you. May we live as those in a crooked and depraved generation, shining as lights as we hold out the word of truth. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.